Sometimes events occur which are of seismic significance, things which are going to change everything. I think perhaps the pandemic which we have been undergoing over the last year or so will go down in history as one of those events, an event which will have social and economic and all kinds of ramifications which will be discussed by historians in centuries to come. Well, we come in our passage this evening to another seismic event which Joel indicates. One which is even more significant than the events which we've been undergoing over the last year or so. Something new which Joel says is going to happen. The outpouring of the Spirit, something which comes up elsewhere in the Old Testament, something which Joel says is going to result in a remarkable change. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, says Joel. We'll discuss a little bit later exactly what that means. It's a seismic event which, from Joel's perspective here, is still in the future, but from our perspective is in the past. We can say this with confidence, because the Apostle Peter tells us that these events were fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. That day shortly after Jesus had ascended into heaven, when the followers of Jesus were gathered together in the upper room and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Well, I want us to look at this seismic event which Joel foretells here. I want us to look at that this evening under three headings. Three headings, which are three things which this new age brought about by this seismic event, what happened at Pentecost, three things that that age brings about for God's people. First of all, a new role. Secondly, a new extent. And thirdly, a new mark. A new role, a new extent, a new mark. Well, first of all then, a new role. First thing I want us to note is that this new age brings out a new activity, a new role for God's people. Let's look at verse 28 here. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That's the new role. Joel goes on to speak about visions and dreams. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Prophecy, visions, dreams, really all talking about that same phenomenon, revelation from God. Now this may cause some of you perhaps to raise your eyebrows slightly. Presbyterians aren't known for speaking about prophet so-and-so and prophetess and thingamabob and, well, they shouldn't be at any rate. So what am I talking about? What's Joel talking about? Saying that everyone will prophesy, will be a prophet. Well, we need to ask precisely what kind of activity he has in mind. He appears to be suggesting, we need to note this is important, that everybody will have this gift. Everybody will be a prophet or a prophetess. That's this idea. You've got, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and then the outworking of that, the manifestation of that, as it so often is in the Old Testament, when the Spirit is poured out upon somebody, is that they prophesy. And that's the manifestation of the Spirit here, that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Or when it says all flesh, by the way, it's talking in the context about the people of God. It's Judah here, but I think we could apply it in New Testament terms more broadly. The people of God. However, there's a problem with this if we're going to take this in a straightforward sense, as this is saying everyone is going to be a prophet. And that is that even in churches today which still claim to have prophets, not everybody is a prophet. Even in the apostolic church, not every single person was a prophet. If you want evidence of that, let me just point you to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 29, Paul asks rhetorical questions. Of all apostles, of all prophets, of all teachers, of all workers of miracles. And in case the English isn't quite clear enough for you there, I think it is. In the original language there, Paul is asking a question in a way which is expecting a negative answer. He's asking, if you like, not everyone's a prophet, are they? That's the idea you might want to put it across in English. But Peter says that these verses were accomplished at Pentecost. Well, if everybody isn't a prophet, what is this passage talking about? What does Joel mean? What does the Holy Spirit mean when he says that he's going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh, all of the people of God, and the manifestation of that is going to be prophecy from male and female, young and old, slave and free? What does he mean? Well, to understand that, we need to understand the relationship between the Old and the New Testaments. We need to just take a step back for a moment to consider this. We need to understand that in Christ, the shadow language and forms of the Old Testament have been done away with the coming of the fullness which is in Christ. I mean, this prophecy here is speaking about the nation of Judah, isn't it? That's the original context. He's saying that God's going to pour out his Spirit on these people. But Peter takes this as referring to what happened at Pentecost and the New Testament. I mean, I suppose you could argue that that is perhaps not quite as international, but the New Testament takes it as being something which is then applied throughout all of the world in that New Testament Christian age. But why does it do that? Well, it does that because even though it says in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there will be deliverance, in the New Testament we understand that there are two Zions. There are two Jerusalems. There is the earthly and the heavenly. The earthly Zion, the earthly Jerusalem, is a picture of the heavenly, the city of God, made up of living stones, the people of God. And as we read the Old Testament taught by the apostles, we end up making these kind of changes in our thinking and in bringing it into New Testament terms quite naturally. The fact is that when we seek to understand the Old Testament prophetic language, we need to do it in light of the full revelation of Christ. Let me just give you another example. This is in the book of Malachi. Malachi 1:11. This is what the prophet Malachi says. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. He's speaking about a time in the gospel age when my name will be great among the Gentiles, and that will mean that all of them will be offering sacrifices, says Malachi. But, well, do Christians offer sacrifices? That's the question. Well, of course, the answer is yes and no. We don't offer sacrifices in the literal sense that he has here of incense being burnt in his name, but of course we do offer sacrifices in terms of our presenting, as Paul says, of our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, or our sacrifices praise, as we read about in Hebrews 13:15. And Malachi was using language by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was using language couched in Old Testament shadow form, the language of his hearers, to describe the New Testament age. That's how we understand a passage like that, as we read it in light of the New Testament. And Joel is doing essentially the same thing here. I mean, what does a prophet do? A prophet is one who speaks on behalf of God. And the office of prophet was necessary because God's revelation in the Old Testament period was incomplete. Christ's appearance in this world was still awaited. That fullness of revelation which will be in Christ had not yet come. And as people sought to follow and obey God, they needed the prophets who would appear and call them back. The office of prophet was because God still had more to say. He used the prophets in part to say it. He used the prophets in part to provide guidance while that fullness of revelation of Christ was awaited, and to point forward to that fullness of revelation in Christ. But Joel describes here, in an age where God's word comes through the prophets, he describes a time, and this is the striking thing, when every individual person will have access to the revelation of God. When all flesh will have the Spirit poured out upon them. When that individual office of prophet will be done away with, because it is no more needed. Because all of the people are prophets. Because there is no more incomplete revelation. And it is that age that Peter is speaking about on the day of Pentecost, which he's saying is fulfilled here. A time when God, who spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, this is what Paul says, Hebrews 1:1, has in these last days spoken to us by a son. And most Bible translations put in, not all of them, but most say his son at that point. But that isn't, it doesn't say his son in the Greek. And I think the idea that Paul's making there is highlighting the infinite superiority of revelation by a son, as opposed to what had gone before. And that isn't, I need to be careful on this, I don't mean there to distinguish in some sense between the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament scriptures, but I'm talking about the fullness and completeness which comes in Christ. God has now spoken by a son, says Paul. What more could be needed? And Joel speaks of this age here, an age when the light of revelation will be such that every Christian has access to fullness of revelation, greater than any prophet ever had. Jesus says, doesn't he, of John the Baptist, that he was the greatest of the prophets. Then he goes on immediately to say that he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Because the understanding, the light, the knowledge of the lowest Christian is greater than that of John. Because of the revelation that has been brought about in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit comes at Pentecost and he fills the church and he applies this revelation to their hearts. So that they are all prophets now. They in fact have far more to say than any of the prophets. Because they have the word of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ in its fullness applied to their hearts. If you're a Christian with the Spirit-inspired scripture indwelt by the Spirit of God, then you are a greater prophet than John. You can and do speak greater things than Joel or any other Old Testament prophet could or did. You are a prophet or a prophetess. Now we should think about it in this way maybe. It's not a perfect illustration, but imagine the difference between, well, imagine that there's a long-awaited final book in a series which is going to come out, and you've been reading sort of 10 of these books and everybody's speculating about what's going to be in the final installment of this epic construction that this author's brought up. And until that final book comes out, there's going to be speculation about what's going to be in it. There are going to be experts, and you may go to those experts, and you know they've had the time and the inclination to study these other books in great detail, and you might go to them, and they're the guides for what's going to happen in the final installment. But then once the final book has come out, anybody with access to that final installment has far more knowledge of what's going on than any of those people in the previous, any of those so-called experts who had tried to speculate about what was going to happen. If you came to somebody later on and said, well, I want to know what happens in this final book, you wouldn't give them some article that somebody had written before it came out, no matter how expert they were. You'd say, go to the final thing. Now that's a flawed illustration. I need to make clear that it is. The Old Testament prophets weren't speculating. They weren't just trying to guess. But we still need to have this in our mind of what the fullness means. The knowledge which is available from the fullness of revelation which is in Christ. And we have the Spirit of God as well. Did you know this? You know, it is possible to imagine. You know, you may think to yourself, oh, I wish that I had what Elisha had. Or what Isaiah had, or Ezekiel had, or Abraham, or Joel here. You know, a vision of God. You may think to yourself, if only I had that, then that would do me. Well, you know, any of those men that I've referred to there, they would have said, no, I want what you've got. The knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in the fullness of his revelation. The glory of Christ, prophets and kings, as Jesus desired. To hear what you hear and to see the things that you see. And they did not. You have this fullness of revelation. You have the Spirit to guide you. Will you rejoice in this? Will you use this privilege? Feed yourself on the Word of God. But use it for others also. Spread out the glories of this gospel. You have something to say. Far more, in fact, than any Old Testament prophet did. Far more than Joel did. Will you use it? Will you heed this calling to be a prophet, a prophetess, and to speak out the glories of Christ? Well, that's the first thing, a new role. But secondly, a new extent. Because there's something else we need to say here. This pouring out of the Spirit will come on all flesh. Now, I've already mentioned this in passing, but I want to delve into it perhaps a little bit more here. What this all flesh means, it is speaking about the church. We've already mentioned this, but let's delve into a bit more what this means. Now, before we maybe get too far into this, let me just clarify something. And that is that believers in the Old Testament had the Spirit of God. And everything that I'm going to say needs to be understood with that firmly in mind. They were converted by the Spirit. They were enabled to persevere in faith by the Spirit. So when I speak about the fullness of the Spirit in a moment, I'm not implying that the Spirit was not active in the Old Testament period. If we try and suggest that, then we end up basically saying the people in the Old Testament somehow basically were saved by their own determination, their own wisdom, their own I don't know what. No, it's all God's work, Old Testament and New. Nevertheless, in the Old Testament, there were certain individuals set aside for particular tasks who had the Spirit poured out upon them in an exceptional way. A way which would enable them to serve him and would equip them. Particularly the case for prophets and priests and kings. And perhaps the most startling thing that Joel is saying here, you need to put ourselves back in the minds of the people who are first hearing this prophecy. Now they know about the pouring out of the Spirit on people. But what Joel is saying here is that this is no longer going to be something which is some specially equipping for the work of God. No, this is something which is going to come upon all flesh, all the people of God. The fullness of the Spirit will now be available to every single one of the people of God. It will no longer be limited to those specially filled for certain tasks. For we are now all prophets, priests and kings. And that's not to say that the Spirit doesn't still equip and enable people for certain tasks. But this sharp distinction which we see in the Old Testament is no longer there. And note here what Joel says about all flesh. And note how he emphasizes exactly what this means in what follows. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. The old and the young. On men servants and maid servants, now that at least includes slaves, if it isn't mainly slaves that are in mind there. And all, male, female, rich, poor, old, young. And the extent is emphasised as well here. The word that he's using here, it's not a sort of a just that the Spirit is present. It's a deluge. It's a spillage which comes upon the people of God. Yes, the Spirit was active in the Old Testament, but now as a flood, he equips his people in the light of the full revelation of Christ. And I do think that I emphasised that in the first point, I think, but just keep that in mind. I think that is the key thing about what this is about. It's something which comes in light of that fullness of revelation in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Spirit now comes, and that full revelation is then fully applied and worked out fully in the people of God and in the world. But this universality of the Spirit, particularly this universal designation of prophet or prophetess, points us to something which I think we may otherwise miss. In the Old Testament, God only spoke to certain individuals, the prophets. And at certain points there were very few, maybe even at certain points no prophets at all. But in this new age, all will prophesy, all will see visions, all will have access to this full revelation in the Spirit. The Scriptures, the New Testament, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. No single person among the people of God, the Church, is now left out. And this clarifies things. Only men are permitted to teach in the church. And this reflects the difference in God's creational order. The different roles that God has ordained for men and women. But, and this point I think needs to be stressed as we look at this passage, that does not mean that men have some sort of innate, greater spiritual insight or something than women. Some innate, greater access to the Holy Spirit or revelation. Now this passage makes it clear that that is not the case. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. If you're a woman here, don't imagine that because the Bible doesn't permit you to preach or to teach, therefore you are unable to speak on God's behalf. If you are a Christian, you are as filled with the Spirit as any preacher. Yes, there is a creational order which must be observed. But it must never be thought that this somehow indicates that women lack spiritual insight. And it implies the reverse as well, of course. Actually, I think in the modern world, often people think the opposite of this. People often think that religion is essentially for women. It's a very common view. That somehow women are naturally religious and that men aren't. That somehow spiritual insight is more native to women than to men. Well, you can forget that as well. Your sons as well as your daughters shall prophesy. Don't despise male or female. Don't despise youth or age either here. Don't dismiss a child's faith. That's easy to do. I've seen it done many times. Don't dismiss an old man or an old woman. Again, maybe that is the greater temptation in the modern world. Often you'll find it, don't you, in various parts of the media, particularly so-called more sort of progressive elements, where the polls will come out about how young people are accepting of one thing or another thing, and it's the old people that don't like it. And the impression is often given, really, that we just need to wait for these older people to kind of move out of the way so that the young can take over and the world will be better. Well, that's often, that's this this idea, this myth of progress, which is so prevalent in our current world. But again, that's wrong as well. Don't dismiss young or old. All filled with the Spirit of God. All prophets, prophetesses. Not to say that you can't necessarily learn from somebody who has had greater training or has looked into something more than you. We're not dismissing that there is some element of that. But there is nobody who can say, no, I just don't need to hear anything from you. All prophets, all prophetesses. Even the slaves here. No social element to it as well. No idea that some certain people are maybe below some spiritual understanding or anything like that. I wonder if any of this speaks to you. Is there a class of people, or a certain individual perhaps, whom you feel that you can simply dismiss, from whom you won't hear anything? And to ask you to ask yourself this carefully. Now, it is easier to do this than you think. We do have all kinds of prejudices which pop up in our minds about things. But within the church, there can't be any of that. If that's you, then repent. For all have the Spirit. All shall prophesy. Remember this about yourself as well. I don't mean this in the sense of pushing yourself forward, but as the Lord gives you occasion to serve, get rid of this idea that, oh, well, I couldn't do that. I couldn't say anything there. I wouldn't have the eloquence to say that or the wisdom to... No. You are as filled with the Spirit as anyone else if you're a Christian. You have access to the same revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. It's one of the reasons why I think that this whole passage and the thrust of it undermines the kind of modern charismatic idea of individual prophets, because that still maintains some people who have some greater insight or some special access to God that others don't have. No, that's the opposite of what Joel is saying here. All shall prophesy. If you feel nervous, feel unworthy, then look to the Spirit. Remember the Spirit who indwells you. What happened when Jesus went to cleanse the temple? You know, there were the religious leaders, the educated people, the scribes, the people that people would look to. And they had no time for the Lord Jesus. But the children cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. The chief priests and scribes were displeased. And what did Jesus say, referring to Psalm 8? Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? God actually delights to use the apparently weak and foolish things of this world. And probably most of us feel like we're in that category. Well, believe this. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. You can do all through the Spirit of Christ who strengthens you. What will you do with this? You do with this fullness of the Spirit without distinction within the people of God. Will you seek to use this for God's glory? Will you seek to speak on God's behalf? And that can mean evangelism. It could also mean speaking a word of encouragement to a brother or sister. It can also mean speaking a word of rebuke if it's needed, if it's done in the appropriate way. Do you think that that's the right way to go about that? The right approach for that? We need to be careful with this. I don't want people to go away from here becoming sort of obnoxious and feeling that they have some sort of right to go pointing everything out to everybody. That's not what I'm saying. But don't fear that you somehow, because of whatever it is about yourself, your own lack of confidence, that therefore you have no role to play within the church of God. Well, we've had a new role. We've had a new extent. But now, thirdly and finally, a new mark. You may have a question in your mind. in the light of what we've said this evening. And that is, how can I receive this Spirit? How can I be part of this outpouring? Well, if you're a Christian, then the answer is you already have. And because it is linked to the revelation of Christ, then I suppose the way to be more conscious of it and to know more of it is to go to the Scriptures, to immerse yourself within them, to learn more of them. But what if that isn't you at this point, if you're not a Christian? Well, look at the final verse in our chapter. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now this is one of those passages which sort of grows arms and legs in the New Testament. It comes to be applied in ways which probably would not have been appreciated fully by Joel, but which were intended by the Spirit nonetheless. And he inspired Joel to write this. But here we have a statement that in this gospel age, one thing will characterize the people of God. And it will be on the basis of this one thing, and that alone, that they will be saved. Those who will be saved will be everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. This verse is quoted twice by Paul, and most significantly, I think, in Romans 10:13. He's using it here as a demonstration that there is now no difference between Jew and Gentile. But within the church, the same Lord is rich to all who call upon him. And look at Romans 10 from verse 12 there. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In the context, Paul is contrasting the righteousness which comes from the law with the righteousness which comes from faith. That is a contrast between the righteousness we try to gain before God by doing, and that which is ultimately unattainable, and the one which is a gift, the gift of God, Christ's righteousness imputed by faith. And Paul applies it in this way: whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. No exceptions. Under the gospel, this is the only requirement there is ultimately. Now it is, it's true that this was fundamentally the case in the Old Testament as well. I don't want to deny that. But it was added to a complex ceremonial structure. But now, there is no requirement for this ceremonial structure anymore. What marks God's people is faith. A faith which is worked out by receiving God's mark in baptism, that's true. But it's faith that is the mark. I say to you this evening, if you will come to God, if you will call out for mercy, then you shall be saved. You shall find yourself as part of that all flesh which has the Spirit poured out upon it. Now this turning to God in faith will involve other things. It will involve ceasing to trust in other things. Ceasing to trust in the rulers of this world. Ceasing to trust in the promise that sin will make you happy rather than righteousness. But if you will cease to put your trust in these things, if you will come to God, if you will come to the Lord Jesus Christ, for that is ultimately the Lord who's spoken of here when it says, who shall call on the name of the Lord. That's how Paul applies it. If you will come to this one, then you will be saved. And this is also part of the work of the Spirit of this pouring out on all flesh, in applying the fullness of the revelation of Christ. For the shadow is now done away with. So all the outward markers, all the ceremonial regulations are done away with. And this is the glory of gospel liberty. Will you cling on to it? Will you cling on to this salvation by faith? Oh, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you be one of those this evening? Now, we're going to come to a close in a moment, but I just want to just deal very briefly with something else before I do, to really put this in its right context, this final point. We've not had time to deal with verses 30 and 31. These wonders in the heavens, blood and fire, sun turned to darkness, moon to blood, and so on. Let me just touch on these. These signs are not intended to be taken literally. Joel uses the same language in chapter 2. It's language of trying to capture something of what it is like for God to draw near. And that's what he's speaking about here in verses 30 and 31 as well. And this serves us to remind us that this pouring out of the Spirit is a drawing near of God. It's the Spirit coming, being poured out upon his church. It's glorious. But it is also terrifying. The drawing near of God is good news if he comes to deliver you. What if he comes in judgment? If we look back earlier in this chapter, let me just read to you verse 11. Joel's already used this language. Well, let me read from verse 10, actually. The earth quakes before them. He's using this image of the locusts here, but it's the drawing near of God is what he's speaking about. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. It's the judgment of God. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? For those who will not call upon the name of the Lord, this is the judgment of God that awaits. The Bible teaches that the penalty for sin, the just penalty for sin, is an eternal punishment in hell. That God, the righteous judge of all the earth, who looks upon our sinfulness, our failings, as he looks upon us by nature, he does come in wrath, in judgment. And part of the message here, the message that has gone out from Pentecost onwards, is that there is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ for all who will call upon the name of the Lord. And if this evening you've never done that, then I implore you, I beseech you, to call upon the name of the Lord while he may be found. Well, we're going to close now. A day of the Lord. A day of the Lord's drawing near. A new role for the people of God. All prophets, prophetesses. A new extent. Every single one, male and female, all able to serve God, equipped. You're encouraged by that. You go forth in that. Will you hear this call to turn to God and call upon the name of the Lord while he may be found? Well, let's close with a